Greetings. Greetings again, my dear and wonderful sisters and brothers of the human family. My dear and wonderful sisters and brothers of the Uhuru family. This is Deacon Christopher Frazier. I am your minister of information, and this is thinkaboutit.org, the Mind of God program. Today's recording date is Sunday, August the 28th, 2011. Now let us shift back to the book of Revelation. And we have been talking with the mind of Christ, the mind of the book of Revelation, all along. Now, Revelation is written so that we may understand the wicked system, that we may remove the falsehood, so that we may see the truth in this wicked system, that we may organize and deliver ourselves, the poor, the afflicted, the needy, and the oppressed, from and out of the hands of the wicked ruling class, synagogue of Satan, house of Rothschilds, etc. We left off on Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. And we were talking to the angel of the church in Pergamos. Now, these are seven letters we're dealing with. And these seven letters are showing us seven aspects of the church. I'm dealing specifically with the black church, black preacher, black people, black church member, but this is the whole of the church. Each and every one of these letters to the seven churches in Asia, we can see characteristics of ourselves, attributes of ourselves. We can see ourselves in each one of these churches. But I'm dealing specifically with black people because we don't know that the scripture is talking about us. We're the original African Hebrew Israelite nation. We are the original church. Those people that Jesus was talking to were African Hebrews. Jesus is an African Hebrew. The first church members were African Hebrew people. That is us. We are the true descendants of those ancient African Hebrew Israelite people. We are they who have the mantle of Messiah people on our shoulder. We are the Messiah people, as Christ, Jah, Yahshua is the Messiah. We are the Messiah people, not for arrogance, but to raise up the Messiah Christ spirit in the poor, the afflicted, the needy, and the oppressed, that we may overturn this wicked, no good, rotten system. So we had gotten up to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. And it reads, "And the angel of the church in Pergamos write," this is the revolutionary apostle John taking dictates from Christ the Messiah, Yahshua, Mashiach, the Most High Jah, the Most High manifested in Jah, Yahshua, Christ, Messiah. "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." This is such a heavy scripture, sisters and brothers. We want to take our time and break this down. The word saith, found under the number 3004 on the Greek side of your Strong's Hebrew Greek dictionary. The word in the Greek is lego. Now we know Jesus didn't speak Greek to his Hebrew people. Yahshua spoke African Hebrew to his African Hebrew people, but his works and deeds are translated into the Greek language. So we go into the Greek language to see how the Greeks saw these works, as they were closer to them than we are. So in the Greek, the word saith is lego, to say, to speak, to teach, to exhort, to advise, to command, to direct. So this is a directive to the angel of the church in Pergamos. Now that word angel is also compared to pastor. And the translators in these days and times say that when you see the word angel in this scripture, it's speaking of the pastors of the churches. So to every pastor, this saying is teaching you something, pastor. This, that apostle revolutionary African apostle John is saying, is teaching you, pastor, teaching you, speaking to you and exhorting to you and giving you advice and commanding you and giving you direction, black pastor or any pastor. And the church in Pergamos. Now that word church has to do with an assembly, ecclesia. I'm not going to hit the number, but we're just going to talk. The word ecclesia or ecclesia, I forget how it's pronounced, means a gathering, an assembly. It is the same as synagogue, if I have that correct. A gathering and assembly of people. People called out of this wicked world order. People called out to stand up for revolution and stand against this wicked system and deliver the poor, the afflicted, the needy, and the oppressed. This church is named Pergamos. And that word Pergamos is found under the number 4010 on the Greek side. It means height or elevation. So, we who are believers, no matter your religion, Christianity, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Buddhist, Hindu, we claim God, Muslim, we claim the Most High. But we don't know who we are and what we are called to do. We are elevated. We are raised up to defend and deliver the poor, the afflicted, the needy, and the oppressed. We're only going to do it when we catch the mind of Christ, which is that mind to deliver the poor, the afflicted, the needy, and the oppressed. So these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Half. To have, to hold in hand, possession of mind. Someone has a sharp sword with two edges. This one that has the sharp sword with two edges, that word hath is 2192 on the Greek side of your Strong's Hebrew Greek dictionary. The word is echo. It means to have. This one has. It means to hold in hand. This one holds in hand the sharp two-edged sword. The sword, the sharp sword with two edges. Possession of mind. This one is in control of his mind or her mind. We know it's Jesus Christ, but his or her. This one is in control of the mind, so that this one may use the sharp sword with two edges properly. It's talking about Jesus Christ. This word, sharp sword, two edges. Let's see. Sharp, 3691, means a sharp. Also, as it concerns tactic, means swift or quick. A sharp blow, a swift blow. So this one has a sharp sword. And this one, Jesus Christ we're talking about, is able to throw a blow swiftly and quickly. Oh, this Jesus, do we know him? Are we truly believers? Are we really Christians? Do we understand what it means to be a Christian? Do we really understand what it means to follow Jesus Christ? I don't know. Sword, 4501. On the Greek side of your Strong's Hebrew Greek dictionary, ramphia, a large sword, a javelin, a long sword that is worn on the right shoulder. Oh, such symbolism. Ah, the right shoulder represents spirituality. It represents the male, the father, spirituality, the seed of life. Represents justice. This is the symbolism of wearing the sword on the right shoulder. Represents strength. It's the side of Boaz. And we're going to get to Boaz today, hopefully. Boaz means strength, or in him is strength. So we're looking at spirituality. We're looking at justice. We're looking at strength. These are the symbolic meanings of the right shoulder. The sword is worn on the right shoulder. Now, what sword though? We're talking about a sword, but what sword? The sword is symbolic of something. The tongue. The tongue is like a sword. The tongue is shaped like a sharp, two-edged sword. Go to the mirror, stick your tongue out. It looks like a sharp sword with two edges that comes to a narrow point in the end. It looks just like a sword. Well, the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12 says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. This man, Jesus, has the sword that is sharp and has two edges. This is symbolic language telling us that Jesus, his tongue, the words that he spoke coming from the Most High, is sharper. The word of God, Jesus manifest as the word of God in flesh, representing the word of God in creation and in flesh. That word of God, which is like sperm, spiritual sperm, or the germ of life that we call sperm, that enters into the universe, which is a womb that represents Mother Holy Spirit. The word of God coming from the Father, going into the universe, that is a WOMB, representing Mother Holy Spirit, giving, causing birth, the birth of creation, the birth of the universe. That word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, coming into the ear of the mind, the ear of the body, and the head, which is a womb again. The mind is a womb. The mind is a womb. Works on male, female polarity. The germ of life, an idea, formulates in the mind like an egg in the female. But if there is no action taking place on that idea dies like an unfertilized egg in the womb of the woman, the female. But when action is coupled with the idea, now the germ of life, of action, has taken hold on the egg, the idea, and the mind begins to grow that idea until the body then manifests that idea into physical reality. This is Jesus' teachings. Jesus' words and teachings are a sword. Let me go to the Living Bible or the Life Application Bible and see their commentary on Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. And whatever they say, we're going to re-say it as a revolutionary Jesus Christ manifested in our person. The city of Pergamos was built on a hill 1,000 feet above the surrounding countryside, creating a natural fortress. So this church is built on a hill, 1,000 feet above the surrounding countryside. And we said the word Pergamos means elevated, and they are elevated to stand against the Roman Empire. The church at Pergamos, the angel, the pastor at Pergamos was mandated and missioned and commissioned to fight Caesar and to fight the Babylon system, to fight and stand up on behalf of the poor, the afflicted, the needy, and the oppressed, and stand up and deliver the poor, the afflicted, the needy, and the oppressed. And so, they, the Pergamos church, was elevated to do such a work. And the hills and mountains represent powers. But originally, these hills represent the power of the Most High in creation. And so this church represents the power of the Most High. This church is elevated. All right. Creating a natural fortress. So this natural fortress represents that the Most High will shield us as we go about this work of revolution. It was a sophisticated city, a center of Greek culture and education, with a 200,000 volume library. We know that the Greeks stole the knowledge from Egypt, from Africa, stole the books, stole the manuscripts to build their libraries and fill their libraries. So the Greek culture is founded on African Egyptian culture. But they did not follow the African culture because they began to pillage and kill and create an empire to destroy the poor, the afflicted, the needy, and the oppressed. Continuing with this commentary. But it was also the center of four cults, and it rivaled Ephesus in its worship of idols. The city's chief idol was a serpent who was considered the god of healing. People came to Pergamos from all over the world to seek healing from this god. Now, this commentary is doing something very clever, because do you recall that Jesus said, "Be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove"? Jesus knew that the serpent in African culture represented healing. Yes, it represents healing. It represents the attribute and characteristic of the Most High as the healer. In the African Hebrew language, the word Raphael means the healer. So you say Yahweh Elohim Raphael as the healer. And so the Greeks are using this symbol, the folk at Ephesus and Pergamos are using these symbols, but because they are an empire that destroys the people, they are using the symbol for their own purpose to maneuver the people into supporting the empire. Yeah, maybe you got healed, but are you yet supporting the empire that is destroying the people? Look at the churches today. People go to church to get healed, but are they being taught to stand up on behalf of the poor, the afflicted, the needy, and the oppressed? Or do the people get the healing and go about their merry way? So, this is a misuse of the symbol. And when the symbol is misused, then comes in the spirit of idolatry. Because the idols represent land, wealth, and resources. The idols represent misuse of creation. The idols represent misuse of symbols and misuse of signs and misuse of those things that are really good. And Paul said, idolatry is covetousness. And so those in the city of Ephesus and those in the Greek cities and the Roman Empire began to support killing and warfare and bloodshed, and that is the idolatry. The symbol of the serpent as the healer and why and wisdom is not pagan. The symbol used on your medical trucks and vans and ambulances is the serpent wrapped around a staff, sometimes juxtaposed next to a cross. All of that symbology has to do with healing. The hospitals. See, the ambulance takes you to the hospital. The hospitals are the places of healing. So the Europeans took our signs and symbols and put them on their vehicles, ambulances, that take you to the hospital for you to get the medicine that is supposed to heal you. That comes from Africa. In Africa, in Egypt, the place that would today be called a hospital was called a per ankh, or house of life. Not only was it the place for medical healing, but it was the place for spiritual, mental, moral, and physical healing. But the Pergamos, or the city Ephesus, was misusing the symbols. They had the symbols, but the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, destroying the human family. So the Pergamos church is the place raised up to bring true healing to the people and fight the Roman Empire and fight Caesar with the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Just as the Romans used their swords for authority and judgment, this is the commentary again, Jesus' sharp double-bladed sword represents God's ultimate authority and judgment. And Dr. King, following after Jesus Christ, represented that same judgment on the United States of North America in this time. Minister Malcolm X, Elijah Muhammad, and others represented that same judgment, using the word of God as a sharp two-edged sword to warn those so-called in power of the Most High's judgment on this wicked system, on this wicked, no good, rotten system. Continuing with the commentary, it may also represent God's future separation of believers from unbelievers. Unbelievers cannot experience the eternal rewards of living in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of God in heaven, right here, right now. And let me pause and go to break, and I'll see you on the other side of the break. Greetings again, my dear and wonderful sisters and brothers of the human family. My dear, wonderful sisters and brothers of the Uhuru family. This is Deacon Christopher Frazier. I am your minister of information. This is thinkaboutit.org, the Mind of God program. Today's recording date is Sunday, August the 28th, 2011. The kingdom of God in heaven, right here, right now, on this earth. Christ manifesting in this time on behalf of the poor, the afflicted, the needy, and the oppressed. That is who the kingdom is for. The oppressed must be done away with. Their power must be broken. And we, who are standing up as revolutionaries, we are the believer, the true believer, is that one who is the revolutionary, that one who is standing up on behalf of the poor, the afflicted, the needy, and the oppressed. I want to shift and go to Ruth. We have been talking in Ruth in our Sunday school lessons. And all the scripture is teaching us the same reality, that we are to stand up on behalf of the poor, the afflicted, the needy, and the oppressed. That is our job as believers, no matter what religion you ascribe to. If you are striving to be a revolutionary, you are the true believer. No matter if you call yourself a communist or if you call yourself a socialist, if you are working to deliver the poor, the afflicted, the needy, and the oppressed, you are the true believer. Now, Ruth, daughter-in-law of Naomi, she, along with Naomi, suffered famine in the country of Moab. We talked last week about how Naomi left along with her two sons and husband, the African Hebrew Israelite nation. They left Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem means house of bread. Judah means praise. The nation of Israel was to be a revolutionary nation that would offer revolution and deliverance of the poor, the afflicted, the needy, and the oppressed all over that region that we call Israel, Palestine today. But because the African Hebrew Israelite nation began to fall into idolatry, which is covetousness, began to run with the oppressor, and began to also oppress people and do harm to strangers and do harm to the poor, the afflicted, the needy, and the oppressed, then they too were also turned over to such a suffering. We talked about how the two sons, Mahlon, which means sick, the number 4248 in the African Hebrew language, the Hebrew side of your Strong's Hebrew Greek dictionary. This man was sick and died. And this system, the wicked oppressor system then, and the wicked oppressor system now, is causing us all to be sick spiritually, mentally, and morally, and it's causing the death of all of us. The other son named Chilion, 3630, or Kilion. It means pining or wasting away, or to become weak. And so this man also died. This man was the husband of Orpah, if I have it correctly. And Mahlon was the husband of Ruth. And so Naomi's husband Elimelech also died. Now this man's name means "My God is King." And so here's a man that represents God and represents kingship. He's dead. Why? Because there was famine of spirit and physical famine. The powers not obeying the Most High. Oppression all over. Warfare, bloodshed, causing famine. It's the same today. Warfare, bloodshed, manipulation of those in power, causing famine and disease all over the earth. And so we become sick, we become weak, we become a reflection of that wicked system, suffering this wicked system in this time. And so after Naomi's husband died, Ruth's husband died, which is the son of Naomi, and Orpah's husband died, another son of Naomi. Now the women are looking to see what they can do to survive. And these women, these sisters, begin to think about going to Israel. Now Naomi is going back home. Ruth was a Moabite. And did I put the word Moab down? Yes. From her. Let's see. Let me see. Let me click it again. I want to make sure that I have this correct. From father or what father? Meaning maternal father. So Moab has to do with your father and a question about your father. And this is coming from the maternal side of your father, like your grandfather on your mother's side. And so this yet causes me to think of the Almighty Father and how the Almighty Father is the supreme example for all of our fathers. But now the fathers of Moab, the rulers of Moab, are oppressors, warfare, bloodshed, and Israel went along with it. So now all of them are suffering. So these women are thinking about going back home. Now apparently Bethlehem, Judah, Israel is now coming back under the laws of the Most High. And so Naomi wants to go back home. Now Naomi means pleasant, delight. And Orpah and Ruth found delight in Naomi. You see, you have to research these names. When you research the names, we come to a better understanding. And Orpah means mane, feminine, nape of the neck. And they all hugged each other and kissed each other. And maybe Naomi grabbed Orpah on the back of the neck. And Ruth means friend, a female associate. She's an ancestor of Jesus. But we see that Ruth was a true friend of Naomi. Nothing against Orpah. Orpah went back home to her Moabite people. That's fine. But Ruth decided to go with Naomi to the African Hebrew Israelite nation and Bethlehem, Judah, because Ruth was pledging to be with those who were standing up for revolution and standing up for the poor, the afflicted, the needy, and the oppressed. But think about family. Think about women and widows, women without husbands, women without sons. Think about how the system is destructive of the people, destructive of the poor, the afflicted, the needy, and the oppressed. Think about how warfare, bloodshed, attack on the middle class, working class, attack on Medicare, Medicaid, Social Security, attack on education, attack on the people. Think about how people are suffering and dying because of this wicked system. And think about how we as Christians or Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus or whatever we call ourselves, it is our job to unite and stand and deliver the poor, the afflicted, the needy, the oppressed, the widows, the orphans. Think about how people are moving and migrating as immigrants. Think about how no one in Moab fought Naomi and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion for crossing over the border into Moab. No one fought Ruth for coming to Israel with Naomi, because there was respect for strangers. There was an understanding that people are moving because of the condition in the land. There was that type of understanding. And recall that the children of Israel were supposed to fight the oppressor. In Joshua 9 and 7, I believe, it says, fight the inhabitants. But that word inhabitants is not the correct translation. That word in the Hebrew means those who sit as judges. It means the rulers. So the African Hebrew Israelite nation was to fight the rulers, fight the oppressors, because the oppressor ruling class were ruling against the laws of God, were destroying the people. And so also in Jeremiah, I forget where, but in more than one place in Jeremiah, I believe in Leviticus and other places, the children of Israel were caused by the Most High to treat the stranger with love, honor, and respect, and give help to the stranger, because the children of Israel were also strangers in Egypt. You recall the Hyksos enslaved the African Hebrews and African Egyptians. So our people were strangers under the slave system. And so when you see strangers, when you see immigrants, when you see people moving because of the system, don't destroy them. Don't war on them. Don't shed their blood. They are innocent. They are victims of the system. And we must think today about Central and South Mexico, Central and South America, Mexico, Africa, Asia, people coming from all over the planet, to America because of the wicked system, because of warfare and bloodshed. How do we treat them? Do we treat them with love, honor, and respect, or do we seek to war on them and to exploit them and destroy them? Well, when Ruth and Naomi got to Israel, Bethlehem, Judah, you have a man named Boaz. His name means in him is strength. This man was strengthened with the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of the Most High. This man had a heart for poor people. The African Hebrew Israelite nation, those who were solid in their living condition, were commanded to take care of the poor. This man, Boaz, had land, had a lot of land, and on this land were crops and things that people needed to eat. And following the laws of the Most High, he left behind food that Ruth may gather up to feed herself and feed Naomi. This man, Boaz, what a man. He knew that he was supposed to make provisions for the poor, make provisions for the strangers, make provisions for those that are immigrants and had to immigrate because of poverty. This man saw Ruth in his field and took a liking to her, but he treated her with love and respect, and he commanded that the men in his workforce would not touch the woman. You say, maybe some of you might say because he wanted her, but I say because there are laws on the books. You don't touch women. You don't disrespect women. You don't rape women. The laws of God protect women. So Boaz was strengthened with such understanding. And so eventually Boaz marries the woman Ruth, and in order to do so, he has to make sure that he is by law able to do so. And the law required that the next of kin of a woman who lost her husband, so that the woman could keep her inheritance and keep her land, that there had to be a kinsman redeemer. This one would be the one that would marry the next lady in the family, so that the family may keep the land and inheritance. And Boaz had one in front of him, but that one in front of him did not want to keep volunteer to do so. Like Ruth, but did not want to take on the responsibility of helping Naomi. But Boaz said, look, man, if you don't want to do it, I will. I'll marry Ruth, and I'll also take care of Naomi, and I'll make sure that Naomi is able to keep her land and her inheritance. What we are looking at are the laws of God, which supersede the laws of man. The laws of God say you take care of each other. My beautiful wife was talking to me, as she always does, and I love our conversations, and she was saying it's getting so bad out here that we are going to have to find our way to each other to take care of each other, because those in power refuse to do so. We can force them to do so, but we have to come together and take care of ourselves. You know that the Nation of Islam has always said to us, come together, pool your resources, spiritually, mentally, morally, and physically, and let us get up, stand up, and do something for ourselves, and also unite and put pressure on those in power to do right by the people, do right by those that are the poor, the afflicted, the needy, and the oppressed. Jah love, Jah bless. This is the Exodus, the movement of Jah people.